God, we are grateful, Lord, that you make us a people of language. God, you give us ears to hear by the working of your Spirit. Lord, you give us tongues by which we speak. Lord, you've given us the ability to think and write written word and language. God, we know that you are the word. Lord, you've given us a book, which is a gift from you. It is our, it is the gospel to us. It is our authority. And Lord, we delight to reflect on it individually and corporately, and to hear what you have to say through it for our good in Christ. And we pray that that would happen here tonight as Josh stands to deliver the things that he has prepared that you have led him to in his study this week. Lord, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Brian. Hey, y'all. How's it going? It is a beautiful day. This is like my favorite weather. It's a little bit chilly. If you're in the sun, though, it's just right. Y'all are looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Anybody with me? I got a thumbs up from Brad Gibson. That's what's up. So tonight, y'all, I get the pleasure of kind of closing, putting the bow on our sermon series that we've been in for the last 6 months, The Life and Times of the Prophet Elijah. We're going to look at one verse, and it's a verse that Pastor Brian preached last week, but it's going to kind of serve as sort of like our verse that allows us to look back at all we've seen and learned so far. It's the verse of when Elijah ascends up into heaven. And so I'm going to ask if you would, if you are able, to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, just that one verse. God's word says this: "And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth in these next few moments and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You guys can go ahead and be seated. We have seen a lot in this sermon series. We've only covered 8 chapters when it was all said and done, but man, so many characters that just have been so colorful and stand out. In fact, I mentioned this at my first go at this sermon earlier this morning in Paradise, that we kind of stumbled upon the sermon series, The Life and Times of the Prophet Elijah. Kind of, we expanded that sermon series title later on because we realized that all that was happening in these chapters wasn't just about the life of Elijah. There were so many characters that we learned about, like King Ahab and Joy's favorite, Queen Jezebel. Absolutely. Yes. Every time I'd say Jezebel when I was preaching, Joy would go, "Ooh." You miss out if you don't sit in the front, y'all. But we had characters like that. And then even prophets like Micaiah, one of my favorites, and yet a guy that for most of my Christian life, I had no idea he even existed. There were events that Elijah wasn't even a part of, like the battles with Syria and the issue or the episode with Naboth's vineyard. So many things that were beyond just his life and his ministry. And so what we realized is we need to call it The Life and Times of the Prophet Elijah, because he was sort of the entryway into seeing all that was going on in the world of Israel during this very tumultuous time. There was a lot for us to chew on, I guess is what I'm really trying to say. And as we look back sort of as a summary of these things that we saw, we're going to consider the stuff that we were asked to chew upon, the stuff that we were asked to apply to our heart and to think about ourselves and about God. And in particular, what I want to do today is think specifically about the things that kept coming up over and over again. The stuff that we were asked to chew on that just kept popping up. In fact, I thought of it this week as sort of, this sermon series prep was like playing a game of whack-a-mole, where it felt like every time that I would preach about one point or one idea, it was like hitting that mole, and then 2 chapters later, it would pop up again. And I'd have to whack it again. And then 2 chapters later, it would pop up again. Yeah, this is a picture of me in my study doing sermon prep for this series. I'm very serious in my study. But I think the fear for a pastor is you say, oh my gosh, we've already talked about this. I can't just repeat this same point or this same idea the very next Sunday. Well, actually, if you're faithful to preaching the Bible, you have to do that. Because so often what God's word does is it keeps bringing the same ideas, the same challenges to us, because God knows that the only way we're going to get it is if it's beaten into our heads over and over and over again. And so, yeah, we did have some redundancy in some of the stuff that we talked about, but I think that was on purpose. And that actually leads into the first kind of theme or idea or whack-a-mole, maybe we could put it, that came up for me this week that I tried to remember. It had to do with forgetfulness. So, like I said, we covered 8 chapters in this sermon series on the life and times of Elijah. And over the course of those 8 chapters, we saw over and over and over again God doing amazing, miraculous things, the people responding in faith right away, but then weeks later, totally forgetting about it and turning back to their old habits, their own patterns, and their old ways. It happened so often. Let me give you just a little survey here, okay? Very first thing that we saw the Lord do is he shut up the heavens so it wouldn't rain for years. And then in his mercy, respond to the people who cry out for rain and deliverance, and he opens up the heavens, it rains again. He proves that he alone is the God that controls nature. He proves that he is the one who answers the prayers of his people. And we say, surely that's going to be the turning point where the people of Israel finally get it and finally change their ways and follow the Lord forever. But what happens a week later? They're back to their old ways. It happens when Elijah faces down the 400 priests of Baal and fire falls from heaven. And we say, surely this is the turning point where they're going to get it. And weeks later, the king and all the followers are just back to their own patterns. We see it even when God gives victory in this battle against insurmountable odds, this battle against Syria. Surely that'll be the turning point. Again, no. The people are so forgetful about the things that God has done for them, even in their recent past. Whether it be the king, like King Ahab, who we saw forgetting over and over again, or even, I think, do I have a next slide up that I have a verse that, this is Ahab's son, a guy you'd say, like, surely he would have learned the lessons of his father and his mother. But check this out. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He just repeated the same patterns, even though he had seen great and mighty things from the Lord. So the king down to the commoner, the people of Israel, are so forgetful. But the key thing that I want us to take away from this is that that forgetfulness extends even to the prophets, even to the quote-unquote good guys. I hate using that phrase in the sermon because the truth is there are no good guys. We all are desperate sinners that our only hope is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. But in the narrative, the prophets are the ones who at least show this sort of faithful example to follow. If there's anybody that we could label a quote-unquote good guy, it would be people like Elijah. And yet, even he forgets what God has done. So I mentioned a second ago that there's this moment. It's sort of like the climactic moment in the life and ministry of Elijah where he is on Mount Carmel. He faces down 400 of the priests of Baal in this God contest. And they cry out to their God and there's no answer. But Elijah cries out to the Lord of Israel. And not only is there an answer, a pillar of fire falls from the sky, consumes the altar, and immediately all the people of Israel see that our Lord is the only God. It's this amazing feat. But here's what happens next. Jezebel gets wind of what happened on the mountain. She threatens to kill Elijah, and he runs away scared. What? Are you kidding me? The guy who just saw the Lord defend him by pouring fire down from the heavens now decides that he's going to flee for his life and hide? How forgetful. I'm pointing this out to you because I want you to see that it's, you know, the people we label the good guys, but also the people we label the bad guys who have this issue of forgetting the deeds of the Lord in their life. And sometimes we will take an idea like this and be like, yeah, that's why there's unbelievers out there. They're surrounded by proof of God's existence, but they refuse to believe. They forget all that he's done. But hey, before we go there, let's just think of the ways that we forget. Let me think of the way that I forget the answered prayer that I've seen countless times in my life. The intervention of the Lord when he has mercy on me when I don't deserve it. The places where I'm so desperate and God in his comfort comes to me and cares for me. There are so many places where that has happened. And yet I am so quick to forget and just move on to whatever new worry that I have in my life. We've played this game a couple of times in the sermon series, but let's pretend that our lives are the ones written about here in the Bible. That we had 8 chapters dedicated to what we've done in our life. And that hundreds of years from now, there's some believer who's reading these chapters about your life and your walk with God. And they're reading and say they're in chapter 5, okay? And they see this amazing moment where you're so overwhelmed and you're so despondent and you don't know what you're going to do and you cry out to the Lord and he answers your prayer. Miraculously, he provides in incredible ways. He blows your mind with how he cares for you in that moment. You're celebrating, you're telling all your friends, you're singing your hallelujahs, and that person who's reading your story is like, yes, they get it, finally. They're going to turn the corner. They're going to remember forever God's faithfulness and goodness. But then they move on to chapter 6. And what is this? You're frustrated and you're bitter and you're mad. There's some new thing that you're worried about and you're afraid of because it's a future unknown. And you've even told people and in your own heart have wondered if God loves you, wondered if God hears you or cares about you at all. What? In chapter 5, we just saw his faithfulness. What happened to make us move on so quick? Y'all, we have photographic memories when it comes to our heartbreaks and our frustrations and our pains. We remember like how hot it was outside and what shirt we were wearing and what the flowers smelled like at our darkest moments. But when it comes to the ways that God has answered our prayers, or shown us grace upon grace, we have virtual amnesia. We forget so quickly. And I wonder if one of the things that God is doing in this sermon series as we continue to see the way that the people of Israel would be in this cycle of seeing the Lord and then forgetting his good news, is the Lord is trying to show us what a tendency towards amnesia we truly have. And in understanding that and seeing that, he's saying, guys, fight against this. Use every tool at your disposal to fight to remember. I could go on and on about practical ways that maybe we as a church could learn to remember better, but I'll just throw out a few. How about this? So many of us have really loved the practice of journaling, We find it very cathartic and helpful. But very seldomly do we go back and read the journals from the past. But what if you did? What if you not only wrote down the things that the Lord was doing, the things that you're praying for at the moment, the things that you're waiting to see an answer from the Lord, but that years later you would go back and read that and say, oh my goodness, I had totally forgotten how overwhelmed I was with this thing and how the Lord provided. Writing this down, having the discipline to read the things of the past, that could be incredibly helpful when it comes to remembering what the Lord's done for you. How about even sharing it with others? We are such private people, and I'm the most guilty of this. I keep everything to myself. Oh, I don't want to, you know, have everybody know about this or whatnot. But when we actually are willing to share with people what we're praying about and share with people how the Lord has provided, then they can remind us when we forget. Some of the best friends I have in my life are the ones that hear my belly aching and my heartbreak and my, where is God? Why won't he answer me? And they say, Josh, do you remember just 6 months ago how we were celebrating what God had done in your life? He hasn't forgotten you. Don't have such short-sightedness. The final thing that I wanted to mention is something that Avian was feeling just tonight as we were singing. We sing these songs of praise and worship that by nature of communal singing, they are general. They talk about things that God's great love for us, you know, how deep the Father's love for us, or even, you know, I'm thinking of the Our God and Our King song. It talks about he calls his sons and daughters by name. These are beautiful lines, but they're general. What if you, when you sang one of those lines, actually began to think in your head about how God has specifically done that for you? Moments in your life where you saw how deep the Father's love was for you. Or how about the moment when you became a Christian and you literally experienced him calling out his son or his daughter by name? And all of a sudden, these songs that we sing aren't just opportunities for us to publicly praise the Lord. They're opportunities for us to remember the specific scenes in our life where God showed up. Because he has for all of us. I don't know every single one of your story, but I am 100% certain that I can say that God has shown up for you time and time and time again. And if you don't see it presently, it might be because of the amnesia that we're all prone to. Okay, so let's leave that one there. That's the first whack-a-mole. The second, didn't have a really good phrase for it, so I called it behind the curtain. Doesn't that sound mysterious and cool? Basically, the idea is that when we were reading about the life and times of the prophet Elijah, we had this one idea that kept coming up, and that is there were things going on behind the curtain that Elijah couldn't see. In particular, there were things that God was doing behind the scenes, behind the curtain, that Elijah couldn't see. But when God was willing to show him, it was great encouragement that he wasn't alone. So that moment we were just talking about where Elijah is on the run. Queen Jezebel has said, I'm going to kill you, dude. And he's like, I'm out of here. He runs for his life. He finds himself under a broom tree, the Bible says. We spent a couple of Sundays talking about this particular scene, so you might remember it. But in sort of the sorrow of his heart, Elijah calls out to the Lord and he says, I am so overwhelmed, I want to die. He says, Lord, take my life. It's a very stark and powerful line. But then as he continues, you realize why he's so overwhelmed. It's because he thinks that he is the only one ministering on behalf of the Lord. He says, Lord, I'm the only one fighting for you. I'm the only one standing for the truth. I'm the only one ministering your word, and they all want to kill me. Yeah, I think I have a little bit of the scene up here from 1 Kings 19. Whatever it was that Elijah was seeing, his perspective, his experience was suggesting to him that he was alone. But that wasn't true. God responds to Elijah. This is that scene where, you know, God wasn't in the earthquake and he wasn't in the fire, but he was in that still, soft whisper. And one of the things he says to Elijah is this: "Oh, Elijah, you aren't alone. I have preserved and am preserving thousands of people who have refused to bend the knee to a false god and who have stayed committed to the worship of the Lord." He, in that moment, he pulls back the curtain just a little bit to let Elijah see things that he hadn't personally seen or experienced, and to say, "Look, man, there is way more going on than just the stuff going on in your world. I am at work," God says. "I am doing things. Trust me that you aren't alone and it's not all on you." Now, the coolest thing about all this is something that we get to see that Elijah didn't. So what happens after that word of encouragement is that Elijah sort of disappears from the scene for a few chapters. And what happens next is we, the readers, get to see not only this general declaration that the Lord is preserving faithful people, but we actually get to see those people in action. So Elijah steps back from the scene, and who steps up? Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Or how about the two nameless prophets who approach King Ahab during the battle with Syria? Or even another guy that Elijah did ultimately get to know. His name is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And so we start reading about all these guys, and we're saying, whoa, there is more going on than just Elijah. Behind the curtain, there's this guy over here ministering for the Lord. There's this guy over there ministering for the Lord. Here's Micaiah, who's telling King Ahab not what he wants to hear, but the truth, even though it means he's going to get thrown into prison. We see all over the place these other prophets working that Elijah wasn't aware of. Even guys that we don't even know their name. And so all of a sudden, we as the reader are equipped to one day, if we see Elijah, say, "Brother, you weren't alone. There were people, maybe people that you would never meet or never see, but who were laboring for the kingdom of God. God was at work behind the curtain in people, in places, and in ways that maybe you never dreamed of." This, I hope, you can see, is a great comfort to the church, especially we, you know, and this is, I think, an American thing. We're workers. In philosophy, there's actual phrase, the Protestant work ethic. We go to work, we roll up our sleeves, we get dirty, we get things done. But it's precisely those scenarios when we can feel so overwhelmed by feeling like we're the only ones. We're the only ones laboring for the kingdom in our workplace. We're the only ones sharing the gospel in our neighborhood. Or the only ones in an entire country maybe we'll be called to one day that are preaching the gospel. And yet, just like Elijah, the Lord would say to us, there's so much going on behind the curtain that you can't see. Trust me that I'm at work. There's a challenge to this, though, too, isn't there? Because as soon as we talk about how comforting it is, we also have to realize that there's a challenge to our pride. Because sometimes us thinking that we're the only ones isn't born out of despair. It's born out of our pride of thinking that we are way more valuable than we actually are. So tell me, have you ever thought or maybe experienced some sort of talk like this? You know, I'm required to see that person come to Christ because I'm the one that really connects with them and the one that they really trust. God needs me to see them come to know the Lord. Maybe you've never heard somebody say it that, like, frankly and brashly, but you've heard maybe suggestions like that, or maybe even thought it yourself. Or how about this? This ministry would fall apart without me. It needs my talents, my skill set, my strengths. God really needs me in this ministry, or else they'd be up the creek. Or here's the one that's the Achilles heel for pastors everywhere. This church would fall apart without me. Oh, no, it wouldn't. Sadly, though, I feel like that's the thought of so many people who step into this pulpit, that it's my skill set that makes this thing go. It's my energy and my passion. No, what makes it go is the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I could die tomorrow, and this church would still flourish if it was rooted in the gospel. Pastor Brian and I could retire tomorrow, which would be awesome, retiring. Our ages, you know, at 24 and he's 27. It'd be awesome. But the point is, even if we did, there might be a feeling that you'd have of like, oh no, and I hope so. I hope we're friends. I hope there's love between us. But the beauty is that if it's God at work, the work doesn't fall on the shoulders of any one person or any one pastor. He's the one driving it and propelling it through the gospel of Jesus. And so there's this comfort, this deep sigh of relief. Thank God that it doesn't all fall on me. Thank God that I'm not the only one. Thank God that there's things happening behind the scenes. But there's also the conviction of, Lord, forgive me of my pride, of thinking I'm the only one. I'm not. I'm not essential to this. I'm not vital for this. Thank you for inviting me into it and using my gifts. But let me never believe that it all rests on me, because it does not. That's what we saw a lot of in the life and times of the prophet Elijah. The final whack-a-mole. I know I'm running out of time here. You guys want to get home to watch some college basketball? Me too. So, but this one we can't skimp on, because it's the most important of all. What we saw over and over again, that whack-a-mole that keeps popping up throughout all these chapters, is the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not unique to the life and times of the prophet Elijah. The reality is that the glory of Jesus is a whack-a-mole that keeps popping up through the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you can't get away from it. If you have eyes to see it, you'll constantly be seeing the glory of Jesus. Look at the gospel. Here's Jesus here. It's everywhere. But how we uniquely saw it in the life of Elijah is kind of like this. A parallel between the events of Elijah's life and a parallel with the events of Jesus' life. It's actually kind of spooky when you begin to see how closely these two things kind of track together. So for instance, both Elijah and Jesus have this moment where they turn a little tiny bit of food, like for instance, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or a little bit of yeast and a little bit of oil. Both Elijah and Jesus take that little tiny bit of food and make it so abundant it lasts far longer and feeds way more people than it ever should. Both Elijah and Jesus call back a child who had died from the dead so that they're alive again. Both Elijah and Jesus both have this God contest on a hill or a mountain. For Elijah, it's Mount Carmel. For Jesus, it's the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Both Elijah and Jesus, like Pastor Brian pointed out to us last week, ascend into heaven where many see them, depart to be with the Lord. So we have all these sort of parallels, they're in sync, so much so that it makes sense why so many of the followers of Jesus and the Gospels are like, hey, you're Elijah, aren't you? You're Elijah returned. That's what I'm seeing here. You can see how they would maybe get that. And yet, if you pay close attention, what you begin to realize is, yes, there is a lot of similarity between these scenes in their lives. But in each one, Jesus tweaks it just a little with what he does. Tweaking is the wrong word there. He twists it. Major twist. So we'll start with the one that Pastor Brian pointed out to us last week. Elijah ascends into heaven. But remember, he did it. Well, I don't know if you could say he did it for this reason, but it's a consequence of him ascending into heaven is that he gets to avoid death. Elijah never died. You know, Brian's phrase for it last week was, he cheated death, which I think is the right way to say it. But Jesus' ascension is not to cheat death, is it? Oh, no. He had faced death head on. He had endured death so definitively that he was in the ground for 3 days and rose again from the dead, and what we'll celebrate on Easter next week, so that when he ascended into heaven, it wasn't to avoid death. It was in triumph over death. Or how about this? Elijah on Mount Carmel is facing down the enemies, and in that case, the enemies were 400 human priests of Baal. In the same way, Jesus faces down enemies on the hillside. But his enemies aren't human. They're sin, the curse of the fall. Even our ancient foe, the devil, those were the enemies that Jesus had in his sights. And he conquered them. Finally, this is the thing last time I preached that I really honed in on, is yes, Elijah called down the wrath and judgment of God the Father on his enemies. Happened multiple times in his career. Jesus likewise calls down the wrath and judgment of God the Father. But guess what? He doesn't call it down on his enemies. He doesn't call it down on sinners who deserved it. He calls it down on himself. He fully endures the wrath of God the Father so that his people might be freed of sin and offered forgiveness and abundant life forever with him. Jesus is following in the footsteps of Elijah. He's following the path, but each footstep, he explodes into a bigger, grander, more incredible thing that we could have never even dreamed of. And that thing is called the gospel. Elijah, we're told, is just a shadow of what's to come. But when Jesus arrives, we have the real thing. And what we see in him is not just a prophet like Elijah, or a teacher like, say, Moses, or even a king like King David. What we have in Jesus is the eternal Son of God who has entered our world to bring salvation to sinners, to bring freedom from death and the devil and sin, and to bring abundant life. And so if the one takeaway we have from this series is like, oh, wow, I see Elijah having a lot of overlap with the life of Jesus, and yet Jesus is way better, way bigger, way more incredible, that's a good takeaway to have. And I think that's the takeaway Elijah would want us to have. Not to denigrate him, but to say, yes, I was a shadow. Jesus is the one who brings the real goodness, the gospel, the things that make people go, hallelujah. That's the last whack-a-mole that we'll cover. So let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for the way that your word constantly pushes us to see the majesty and the glory of Jesus wherever we look. And I pray that we would leave this place today with even more worship and more praise towards Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and our Savior. That we'd have even more of that than when we entered here. God, please, let him be the satisfier of our souls. It's in his name, the name of Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. Let's stand, we'll sing one more.